Good morning, or not morning. I'm used to being morning. It's afternoon. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm probably not the first that's done that. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Great. Well, it is a joy to be with you here today. It's funny, actually, how I got connected with this church was actually there's a church member in the church that I pastor, which is called Saturate Church. It's a newer church plant. We started a few years ago, and we meet in homes. And one of our church members knows Pastor John, and she pointed out to me that there's a group of people that are regularly out sharing the gospel with signs and things over at, I think it's Credit View in Burnhamthorpe area. And so she mentioned that, and we are very much, we emphasize evangelism, right? We need to reach the lost. So that was really intriguing to me. And so eventually around, it took a little while, but we realized, okay, well, that's this church. And she arranged for me to connect with Pastor John. And we met, I think, in the summertime. And he invited me to come speak. So just wanted to share a little bit about myself, too, before we get into the Word. So I actually used to pastor before my wife and I planted the church that we're pastoring now called Saturate Church. We used to pastor over at City Center Baptist just down the road. I was there for 7 years as the youth and young adults pastor until 2020. So then we stepped out to plant, and we are not a plant of City Center, but we are a plant with FEB, which is the same denomination. We belong to the same denomination together. And our heart is really to reach people who haven't heard the gospel. And in our region, I don't really need to say it, there's a lot of different types of backgrounds of people, a lot of different religions, a lot of different people who have never even heard the gospel, not just haven't heard the gospel, they don't know anything about the Bible. You might, I don't know if you've had this experience, but I've now increasingly had experiences where I talk to someone and it's not that they don't know what the Bible teaches about Jesus, they haven't even heard the name Jesus. Okay? And I remember having conversation too, I'm like, okay, where do I start with somebody who hasn't even heard the name? And I start, okay, so then when I share the gospel, I always share about the law, the Ten Commandments, to help people to understand what the problem is before sharing the solution. So I remember asking, have you ever heard of Moses? No. Okay, well, this is starting from nothing. Okay, so what I'm very passionate about is talking to people who've really not had an opportunity to hear. And I grew up in a non-Christian family myself. I grew up with a single mom and an older brother. My mother still is a New Age. So if you don't know what that is, it's kind of New Age spirituality draws usually lots of beliefs and practices from different religions and philosophies. But probably especially you might think of things like yoga and astrology and tarot cards and things like that. Okay, so my mom was in some and other things. Not all of those things, but New Age extends to many, many different things. And so very different worldview, different perspective on reality, the nature of God, who we are, what the problem is for humanity, and what the solution is. And its perspective on the Bible, of course, is very hostile. So that's what I grew up with, but my dad, who I did not grow up with in the home, he came to faith, genuine faith, in the mid to late 90s. And then in 2002, he introduced the Bible to me. I was 16 at the time, and you can figure out the math on that. Okay, but yes, so I was in grade 11 when I first was introduced to Christianity and the Bible, started reading the Bible, and very quickly came to faith. And that really defines my life now, is sharing the Word with others and because I grew up with my mom, who's New Age, also my brother, who's atheist, I was not greeted with, you know, a friendly welcome when I would talk about Jesus and the Bible. I was faced with lots of challenging questions, objections, right out of the gate, and I wanted to have good answers. I didn't want just to have an answer. I want to have a good answer, right? And I wanted to know, how do I communicate it to them to help them see the truth? Well, what I hope today is to focus really on that point. How do we share with others? Why do we need to share? How do we approach that? I think as Christians, as the church, broadly speaking, I don't know your church yet. You know, God willing, we'll get to know each other more. But many churches, I would say, in general, I'm not saying every individual, every church, but most churches and Christians are kind of asleep. They're asleep to the need around us of people to know the saving truth of the gospel. When I stepped out to plant our church, I started studying the demographics of our region. So in Peel, approximately, based on the number of churches, because we don't really have a census data on exactly religious affiliations of individuals, but on a church level, approximately 20 to 40,000 people in Peel, which is 1.4 million, okay, 20 to 40,000 are evangelical Christian. Okay, that's about 1 to 2%. So, there are not many Christians in our region. We need to wake up. We need to take our faith seriously. Maybe, I don't know where you're at in your own journeys individually. Maybe you come here because of your family and you don't really read the Bible. Maybe, I don't know, okay? But what I want to challenge you to do is take it seriously. If this is true, not only is it true for you, it is true for everybody, because there is no true for you, true for me. Okay, this is our cultural idea, which is incompatible with what the Bible teaches. Truth is objective. It's not about your feelings. It's about what is true independent of what you think or feel, or anybody else thinks or feels. Now, if the Bible is the truth, then, about who God is and who we are, what our problem is, and how our problem is resolved in Christ, dying for us and rising from the dead, that means there are lots of people who don't even know, and they are not saved. So let's go to our verses today. There are so many things to talk about, and I am often very long-winded, have lots to say, so I am going to be very sparing, as much as I can be, about what we're going to share today, what I'm going to share today. So I selected key verses. Normally, I prefer to preach through books of the Bible, but I think these are key verses to help us be reminded of the need to share with others. So let's return to the first passage that was read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So I'll invite you guys to open your Bibles or go to your Bible app and read along with me. Okay, Bibles or Bible apps. Come on, guys.
It's on the screen.
Oh, it's on the screen. Oh, thank you. Okay. Well, it's better if you do that, okay, rather than the screen. Because you want to get in the habit of finding things, navigating things, so I encourage you to do that. And looking in the context around the verses. So in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, this is a very strongly worded statement. It's saying that we wage war. Obviously, it's a spiritual war. Maybe you guys have heard these verses used in the context of what's often called spiritual warfare. What I want you guys to focus in on is what kind of warfare is it in these verses? How does the Apostle Paul define it? Yes, in one sense we can say it's spiritual, but I think there's a better word here, intellectual. It is an intellectual battle. Look at the language that he uses. Verse 4. The weapons of our warfare have power to destroy strongholds. So what kind of stronghold is it? We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Take every thought captive. That's intellectual. That's of the mind. This is a battle of the mind. These are ideas that we are in conflict with. So, of course, being ideas, it doesn't mean the people themselves. But it does mean, because it's a battle of ideas, we have to be smart. We have to know. We have to have knowledge. I have found over the years that a lot of Christian circles de-emphasize knowledge. They think, well, you just need to have a simple faith, or it's about spiritual experiences or things like that. I'm going to tell you, the Bible emphasizes knowledge. Knowing things, knowing the truth, and reasoning and sharing with others, argumentation. This is not arguing in the sense of being angry, but arguing in the sense of laying out a case, laying out evidence, giving reasons, reasoning back and forth with one another. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, regularly, it says, reasoned in the synagogue, reasoned from the scriptures, convinced and persuaded. This is language that's used in the Bible. This is the kind of way we ought to interact with others who don't know the true faith and the truth of how to be reconciled to God. We need to communicate those truths in a reasonable, persuasive way. Well, that is a challenge because for multiple reasons, okay? First reason, we have to know what we believe first. How many Christians don't know basic theological truths about the Trinity, the divinity of Christ? Now, you know Jesus is both God and human, okay? That's important truth that you might need to know. Can you explain it to somebody? Do you understand what you mean when you're saying that and what you don't mean? How people might misunderstand that and how to communicate that clearly? You need to understand well. Not only do you need to understand the truth claims, you need to back it up from the Bible. So if I were to quiz you and I say, please give me the verses, passages specifically that teach about the divinity of Christ, now you're going to feel a little bit more intimidated. Well, guess what? That is the basics of sharing the gospel with anybody who's not a Christian. You need to show them, not just say, you know what? The word of God is not our words. The word of God is the scriptures. So when we communicate with somebody else and we share with them the life-saving truth of the gospel and bring them to the scriptures, it's the scriptures that they need to really know. Not our own ideas, not our own thoughts. We need to have the scriptures reshape the way we communicate and the thinking and the claims and the reasoning that we give. So that means actually we have to back up our beliefs from the Bible. Of course, we probably have read maybe we've read a bunch of the Bible and we say, yeah, well, obviously Jesus is God in the Bible. Okay? But they haven't read the Bible. So you're going to say it. You're going to make an assertion. You're going to make a claim. Then what? They're going to say, well, why should I believe that? Do you know what you're going to say next? Do you know what you're going to say when they raise objections? Because lots of people have objections to what you believe. Maybe you have your own doubts, your own questions. That is absolutely normal and good if you do. That means you are striving to care about the truth. Because you know what? If this isn't the truth, you shouldn't believe it. But if it is the truth, everybody needs to believe it. Amen? I don't know if you guys say amen in this church. Amen. Okay. That means we care about the truth. That means we can test everything in the scriptures. We can put it under the strongest level of scrutiny. And we can bring it to the marketplace of ideas and hash it out and reason with others about it. We have to understand this is a conflict. This is a real conflict of ideas. So the first point I'm trying to make from these verses is, and if you take notes, this is the first point. I don't have it in the PowerPoint. The first point is we need to engage in the spiritual conflict. We need to engage in the spiritual conflict. Are you engaged? Or are you disengaged? Now, I'll tell you just a little bit about myself, and I'm not trying to boast, but it's taken me a while to get into certain circles, but one of the big focuses of my outreach ministry is to the Muslim community. I regularly visit mosques, meet with not just imams, neighbors, knowledgeable Muslims. I study the Quran and their sources. I interact with them, compare it with the Bible, and reason with them. Okay? If you have Muslim friends, and I know all the young people have Muslim friends, and you want to reach them, I am happy to talk with you. Stick around, ask me questions after. Feel free, take my number, okay, where we can interact. Not just about Muslims. But I'm just using that as an example to say, if you're going to reach a Muslim, or you're going to reach an atheist, or you're going to reach a Buddhist, or you're going to reach whoever, you need to understand their perspective. You need to understand the ideas that they believe and why they believe it and how to refute the ideas that they believe. That means show that they're false and show positively evidence for what you believe. This is what everybody understands that they need to do. If you're going to make a claim, you need to back it up. And if you're going to make a claim against another that doesn't go with another claim, you have to be able to at least potentially show that the other claim isn't true. Especially when it's making a rival claim, right? This is a warfare. So this is about enemy sides in terms of ideas. And they are absolutely opposed to each other. They don't go together. If somebody says Jesus did not die on the cross, as the Quran teaches, or Jesus is not God, he's only a human prophet, and that all people are born sinless and untainted by the fall, which is all what Islam teaches, okay? When Adam sinned, when he ate from the tree, according to the Quran, it says that he repented, and God accepted his repentance. But in the Bible, in Genesis, it says that God made for Adam and Eve garments of skin before he sent them out of the garden. And if you know that narrative, the significance of the point of that narrative is that God established the sacrificial system in the garden so that from there, that point on, they would understand there needs to be a substitute. There needs to be death that covers their sin. Because in this case, you need to kill an animal to get skin from the animal to clothe them, right? So the first death was actually in the garden by God killing the animal, establishing substitutionary atonement, which is completely opposed to the ideas in Islam, as well as rabbinical Judaism, because rabbinical Judaism teaches the same things as Islam about these things. So what we need to do is we need to understand what other people believe. Now, I'm not saying you need to be an expert in every other religion. It's impossible to do that. But you know what? You can learn the basics about major religions. And I don't know if you can pull up the charts that I was sharing with you on the screen. Just give it a... Okay, go to the next one. Next one. That one. So that chart was developed a few years ago by the Lausanne Committee, which was a... This is a missionary organization, been around for many decades. And this shows you the proportion of the global population of non-Christians. So take all the Christians out, and this would probably include all basically nominal Christians too, who are not, you know, true Christians. But if you look, the three biggest groups by religion are the agnostics, Hindus, and Muslims. Agnostics, somebody says, oh, I don't know what's true about God. I don't know if there's a God. The group also here would include atheists, basically non-religious people. Okay? The biggest group, if you see there, is Muslims. Second to that, and they're kind of neck and neck, the stats are changing, are Hindus and the non-religious. Okay, and actually, according to the study, it explains that in the non-religious or agnostic category, atheistic category, most of that is in China. Okay, so if you're outside of China, that means the rest of it is mostly other groups. So why I want to visually show that to you is to understand if you would be able to be equipped to reach the top few religious groups, to know what they believe, how to interact with them, if the church at large would be equipped to know how to talk to a Hindu, a Muslim, an atheist, okay, we will be able to reach the vast majority of the world. But how many Christians are equipped to engage any of those groups? I mean, very, very few. As this is my passion, to equip Christians, not just about Muslims. They're just kind of a very specialized group that require a lot of care to get it right and know how to communicate with them. So the first point was, let's go to the next passage. The first point based on 2 Corinthians 10 was we need to engage in the spiritual conflict. The second point, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Second Corinthians 4, verse 2 says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Now, there are a lot of aspects to this verse, things that can be emphasized. What I really want to emphasize here is that we need, this is the point, we need to engage without compromise. We need to engage without compromise. Many Christians, churches are compromising on the Bible. I don't mean just about Jesus. I mean the whole Bible. We cannot compromise any of the Bible. We need to share with them the whole picture. As it says in Acts 20, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders in Ephesus and his farewell message to them, they came to greet him as they heard he's passing by on his way to Jerusalem. And they kind of traveled over to the place where they could knew that his ship was passing to see him just one more time. You know, think to yourself, is that where I'm at? If I was in the first century, would I travel just to see the Apostle Paul only one more time, just for a little bit? And this is how passionate they were about their faith. And he told them about, "I did not shrink back from preaching to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. That means he preached to them the full picture the big picture of the Bible overall, and for him, actually, the Bible was the Old Testament. Okay, at that point, the New Testament was only being written. Okay, so for the church, the Bible of the early church was the Old Testament. Okay, so that means we have to know our Old Testament. In fact, if you're going to reach Muslims, you need to know the Old Testament. That is the way to reach them. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. Practice cunning. We don't use double standards when we preach to others and we share with others. Actually, I don't even like the word preach. When you see the word preach in the Bible, in the New Testament, the English word, when it's rendering the Greek word that's underneath it, really the word, it's euangelizo. It means to, literally, to gospelize. Okay? It is, euangelion is gospel. So just turn that into a verb, to gospelize. It is the good news shared, communicated. Our role is to communicate. So communicating means we have to do that consistently. We don't hold things back. We tell them clearly. When I share with Muslims especially, I started recently, we do this outdoor table ministry with books. We just stand behind a table with free books like Bibles, and people can come up and talk to us. And it's geared toward Muslims in Muslim areas. So we just wait to talk to them. And it's very clear. Our signage says free Christian literature. It's not like we're trying to pretend like we're anything else or act like, you know, so that they won't know what they're getting into with talking to us. There are some people that try to do that, actually. Okay? We don't practice cunning. We make it clear. We don't tamper with what the Bible teaches about morality or identity or what parts of the Bible we want to believe or not. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And that not one dot would be taken away from it until all is fulfilled. Jesus did not, he's talking about the law and the prophets, that's the Old Testament. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament. But there are people now, because of pressures in society, in our culture, because especially about sexual morality issues and identity and things like that, people are very much feeling the pressure to compromise. To say, oh no, maybe that's not the context originally, or that doesn't apply anymore, or there are, I'm telling you, I've read books by people who claim to be Christians, who even claim to be Bible-believing Christians, who believe, say, the Bible is without error even, and they'll say, but the Bible supports same-sex marriage and things like that. Okay, but it doesn't. And it requires tampering with the Bible to try to claim that it does that. Here we see very clearly we are to preach or communicate the gospel through the open statement of the truth. This is how we would also commend ourselves to everyone's conscience and in the sight of God. Okay, let's go to the last point. So the first point was we need to engage in the spiritual conflict. We need to be engaged, not disengaged. We need to engage without compromise. And three, let's go to 1 Peter 3:15. We need to engage with preparation. We need to engage with preparation. It says, but in your hearts regard Christ as the Lord as holy, or revere him, I think it has in this translation, which is good. In your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, or revere him, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. It goes on to say, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, that means when people say false things about you to make you look bad, When you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So we are to always be prepared to make a defense. Are we preparing ourselves? Well, like going back to the first point, to be engaged, what I find is that a lot of Christians, we do Bible studies, we pray, and we sing. These are our strong suits. Okay? If we do all those things, those are our strong suits. But we don't train, typically. Train. There's a difference between teaching and training. So you can go to your class and you get the teaching, okay? But when you have the test coming up, then you have to prepare for the test. You have to train for the test. You have a time limit, like before now and when the test is happening. So you got to prepare for it. And then you even have a time limit when you're doing the test. If you're training, not just test, if you're competing in an athletic competition, there's a date for the competition. There's a time. You can't be late. Okay? You have to prepare, and by training, it requires regular exercise, dieting, okay? Focusing, so removing distractions that are going to keep you away from that. This is what training is. This is exactly the kind of concept we need to think about for preparing, training to reach other people around us. And of course, that means we need to know what we believe first. We need to be trained in the scriptures. But training in the scriptures also has a purpose in mind. I need to share. I need to train with the mindset of sharing with others and persuading others. Like I asked the question before, you know, show me in the Bible where Jesus says he's God, or show me that death comes from sin, or the need for a blood atonement for you to be reconciled to God, or where does the Bible say that the Bible is the Word of God? All sorts of things we can talk about. Or where in the Bible does it teach about things like sexuality? Where would you actually have a conversation if you could say, well, this is actually what it says over here. This is not my idea. Like, I can't change what it says. That means we have to study with the mind to share with others and reason from the scriptures with others. This is crucial. We need to prepare. But you know what I find is that you can prepare even with, let's just think Bible studies, and I'm not necessarily thinking even about training, but teaching. But I can, in a sense, always be preparing and never doing. But if I am engaged on the mission, and I am sharing the gospel with others, guess what I also have to do? Be preparing. There is no way, without lots of embarrassment, okay, to share with others and not be studying. Okay, you must study to share effectively, persuasively with others, even to know what to share. So what I find is the biggest motivator, in my experience, for studying even the scriptures and studying theology, studying apologetics. If you don't know what that word is, it's just about reason, giving a reasonable defense of what you believe. Studying apologetics, theology, the Bible. A huge motivation is actually being engaged with the mission, trying to share with others. Because once I do that, I am in the conflict. I'm engaged. And I can't engage without any weapons. Okay? If you try to engage that way, you will be wounded. You're going to walk away wounded for sure. So if you've ever had that experience, you don't want that experience anymore. So either you're going to stop engaging or you're going to keep engaging, but you need to really learn your stuff and learn how to communicate with others about it. So these are the three points I wanted to share with you today. We need to engage in the spiritual conflict, which means we need to recognize that it's there. We need to recognize the people that are lost all around us. And fundamentally, it means we have to love them. I think what also is lacking in our motivation is we feel content. We feel satisfied. You know, there are a lot of Christians I've talked to that they really want Jesus to come back soon. I preached a sermon in June at my church. I said something like, "Jesus, don't come back yet." Okay, was the title of the sermon. Because I don't want Jesus to come back. Why would I want Jesus to come back now? All of them are going to be lost. Do you see? We think about ourselves too much, even as Christians. No way I would want Jesus to come back soon, because if he comes back soon, they've not even heard. What have I been doing? Have I been sharing? This is the question we need to be asking ourselves. And I don't expect you to go out and share today or tomorrow if you haven't been equipped. You need to be equipped. But you know what? As much as it is the responsibility of pastors, elders, leaders in the church to help you be equipped, it is first and foremost your responsibility. There are many resources today, books, podcasts, videos, everything under the sun for every topic that is very easily available. So we have no excuse whatsoever. We didn't even before. But you know what holds us back is often we busy ourselves. We're focused on ourselves. We think we're too busy. Or it's not our job. Maybe it's the pastor supposed to do it. Do you really think we're going to reach 1.4 million minus 20 to 40,000? I don't know what that is. Okay. With the pastors only doing it? You know, Jesus did not give in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He didn't say, "To all you pastors, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them." He said it to all the disciples. To be a disciple of Christ is to actually be a disciple maker. Disciples are disciple makers. So we must be engaged in the spiritual conflict, and we need to engage without compromise, and we need to engage with preparation. Amen? Let me close my time up here in prayer. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I am so just grateful to be here to worship with this church family. And you know where each and every one of them is at in their journeys. You know the names of the people that they personally know, that are on their minds and their hearts, even now, that don't know you. Even just for myself, thinking about my conversation with Brother Andrew before and his family. But I'm sure there are many families, many friends, school classmates, coworkers, people that we know in our neighborhoods but don't know maybe as well as we could. Lord, would you move in our hearts to love them enough that we would train, that we would be equipped, so that with knowledge we can be bold. Lord, you know we're not bold if we don't know what to talk about or how to reason with somebody. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us be equipped. But move in our hearts that we would take the time to train, to prepare, that we might be sharpened as tools to be used by you to effectively share the life-saving, life-giving truth of your word with others. And we pray that we would see many come to know you through this church, through these families. We pray even that in a year from now, we would see people joining with us in worship in this church family who have come to faith because even those who are here today would be so bold as to train and to step out in trust as you guide them by the Holy Spirit to share about you, and that they would come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.